He's been, oh boy, I really turned it up. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Chris. I appreciate you. I want you to hear, but not quite that good. But anyway, we're in the missions mode here. And we started in Sunday school. I taught on what is faith, promise, giving. Now, a lot of people don't know. A lot of people, maybe some of you, have never heard of faith, promise, giving before. But as we showed in Sunday school, it is definitely a biblical plan. And I might talk about it. I will talk about it again next Sunday during Sunday school, adult Sunday school class. So if you want to come in time for Sunday school class, next Sunday, I will be talking about the plan again. I'm going to talk about missions this morning. I'm going to talk about missions tonight. We're going to have missions on Wednesday and missions on Thursday and missions on Friday and missions on Saturday and missions on Sunday and Sunday night. And we're going to have all of that. And so you'll get a lot of missions, but the faith promise plan itself is not a lot of times is not what's given, because what we're talking about when we talk about missions is the fact of going and doing the work that God has called us to do. Missions is actually the answer to Mark in chapter 16 and verse number 15. And so have you found that? Did I already give you the verse? Let's stand together and we'll read just that one verse. We'll have prayer. And then I'm going to talk to you about the foundation of missions. The foundation of missions. In Mark chapter number 16, verse number 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, thank you for today. Thank you for this blessing of being here. God, bless the Word of God and the things that we can preach and say today. God, bless these that have come. Lord, might the Word of God speak specially to their heart today. Lord, if there's a lost person here today, might they get saved. Save people, might they surrender their hearts to be in full compliance with the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Miss Wanda, you want to get this for Brother Ed? It's got a brand new battery in it. It ought to work. These guys come, they got hearing problems, and they're generally gracious, you know. They sit back there and they smile even when I'm saying things that nobody smiles at. So I get them a hearing thing, and then they say, "Why was I smiling?" And so we do, by the way, if you're hard of hearing, we have just a couple of those, but they sell them all over the place. We can get more. But what they do is they hook up to the sound system. And it's like having a speaker in your ear. And so if you're hard of hearing and the preacher can't preach loud enough for you, when Brother Destry's up here, you don't have near as much trouble. But my voice, not what it once was. There was a time when the little kids used to look at their mama and say, "Is he mad?" But that time's come and gone. I still like to think it's like that, but I know the truth. You know, usually when we think of missions, we think of the Great Commission. And the commission that God gave us to go and win people to Christ and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and to teach them then to observe or to do all that God has commanded us to do. But missions didn't begin with the Great Commission. Now, it began with God. It beat in his heart before it was ever breathed as the life-sustaining force of His church. You see, our God is missions-minded. The gospel He's given to us is a missions message. If it couldn't save every sinner, there'd be no need to take it to every nation. But today, the Great Commission is a missions mandate, a missions command, you might say. It identifies the local church as a center for world evangelism. A strong missions program rests on three foundations, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And so this is kind of a preaching, teaching message. I want you to learn something, but I also want to preach. And preaching's more fun than teaching, you know. Sometimes teaching is more necessary, but preaching's more fun because preaching, you can walk off and get excited and kick your feet in the air and click your heels and all that stuff, you know. Teaching feeds you information. The difference in preaching and teaching is teaching, just like when you go to school, you sit down and they give you all the information that you need to do what you need to do. Right. That's teaching. Preaching not only gives you the information that you need, but puts you under conviction so you know that God demands that you do it. Amen. You know, and that's the difference. And so you get the same message both ways. But some messages are more teaching than preaching. And this may be some of that, but we'll try and spice it up a little bit, okay? What are the three foundations for missions? Three things that you must have for missions to be what it's supposed to be. Now, we read in our text there that it said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, God has a desire in His holy heart that no man ever is born and lives throughout his life and dies without ever hearing the gospel. God's heart says that. And therefore, that ought to be in your heart, you see. Your heart ought to say that. In John, in chapter number 3 and verse number 16, that verse that most people can quote from their time that they're little children, probably the favorite verse in all the Bible and all the world, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," listen, "that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God wants everybody to hear. You see, the first foundation of missions is a compassionate God. A compassionate God. The description of God's love is given here. Number one, it's a love that's extravagant. It said God so loved. You know, He could have just said God loved the world. And that would have been good. That would have been wonderful. That would have been a wonderful thought, that God loved the world. That God created the world and everything in it, and He looked down on it, and He said it is good, and He loved it. He loved it. Kind of like you love your car, you know. But it's no big deal if your car dies, you just go get another one, right? I mean, it's no big deal. But it doesn't say that. It says God so loved. So loved. Now, if you read on, it explains what that "so" stands for. Excuse me, when it says He so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. God's love is an amazing thing. It's extravagant. His love is so extravagant that it's everlasting. in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 3, it says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God loves us with an everlasting love. You know, marriages nowadays are kind of a fickle thing. And so they work as a good example for this, although they should not work as an example. Our marriage love ought to be like God's love. But they're a fickle thing, and people today will they'll get together and they'll lovey-dovey, and they'll say, "I love you," and they'll say, "Let's get married," and they go down and they get married, and then after a while they find out that life is real, and people are get a little boring after a while, and begin to take each other for granted, and the next thing you know, one is saying to the other, "I don't love you anymore." What'd they say? They said that my love wasn't everlasting. My love is just temporary. You know, I love you as long as you please me, and once you quit pleasing me, I don't love you anymore. It's not an everlasting thing. It should be when we say our marriage vows. I don't know in the modern vows nowadays, but in the marriage vows down throughout the century, part of the vow was "until death shall we do we part." You know, and that was the promise. I'm going to love you till I die or you die. Boy, my wife got mad at me one time, and she said, "Listen," she said, "I don't believe in divorce." She said, "But I got nothing against murder." And so I realized then that it was till death do us part, but death could come sooner or later, and I like later better. but God so loved the world. He loves it with an everlasting love, with a love that has no ending point, with a love that tomorrow will not be a little bit less than today. You won't be taken for granted tomorrow by God. You won't be forgotten by God. You won't be set on the side burner by God. He'll love you tomorrow like He did the day that you called on His precious Son's name for your salvation, and the Spirit of God came into your heart. The truth of the matter is, He loved you so much that the Bible says that God commended His love towards you, and that while you were yet a sinner, He died for you. I mean, that's how much God loves you. It's everlasting. Everlasting. Sometimes I do the stupidest things. You know, sometimes I say the stupidest things. I say things to people sometimes, and then I look at the expression on their face, and I stop and think about what I just said, and I think, well, I wish I could grab that and bring it back. I do the stupidest things sometimes. But you know, in all of that, God, though sometimes is disappointed with me, He never stops loving me. Amen. He never stops loving me. His love just goes on and on and on and on. His love is so extravagant that the Bible says it's beyond comprehension. In Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse number 19, it says, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." It's a love that we can't even fathom, the love of God. Our mind doesn't go that far. You know, there's not examples. You can use in this world, you can find some great and wonderful and magnificent examples of love. But when you've gave the best example of love that you ever heard in your life, it's not even an inkling of how much God loves you. God, it says, a love, it says here, which passes under, or passes knowledge, passes understanding. And then it's a love that's to be given even to the least worthy sinner. And that's a verse I quoted to you a minute ago, "But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, it's the love of God that saved you and me. It's the love of God. Listen, When I came back in 1968 to the altar of a church kind of like this one, and I got down on my knees, and my Sunday school teacher came, and he put his arm around my shoulder, and he said, "Dennis," he said, "why are you here?" And I said, "Man," I said, "if I die this way, I'm going to split hell wide open." And he said, "Dennis, God wants to save you today. God loved me. I looked into my life. I looked into what I'd done. I'd looked into who I was. I'd looked into the wickedness that was there in my mind and my heart. And I don't know. I didn't know how God could love me. But he saved me that day, a 21-year-old boy that had tried as much of the world out as he knew how to try. And that day, Christ came into my heart and he changed my life. I became a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new because of the love of God. While I was yet a sinner, I'm glad that God didn't say, "Well, Dennis, if you just kind of straighten yourself up a little bit, maybe if you could do some good deeds, if you could live kind of righteously for a while, if maybe you'd quit cussing so much and you'd stop drinking and partying and that kind of stuff, and if you get some of the hatred out that you've had, and if you could do some of that and get yourself kind of straightened up, then I could save you." And change your life. But God didn't do that. While I was yet a sinner, Paul put Christians in jail and murdered them and held the coats of others while they murdered them. He's on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to murder some more Christians, and God met him in the road. Knocked him off his beast of burden and said, "Hey, Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Isn't it kind of hard to kick against the pricks?" A Christian murderer, a hater of the things of God, a rebeller of the Word of God, a man of wickedness in the ways of God. And yet God said to Paul, "Paul, why are you doing this?" And Paul said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Yeah. And in that moment, Paul's life was changed from the wickedness of sin to the wonder of being a man that God used to write most of your New Testament, start churches in the known world. God so loves us that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then it's a love that's exhaustive. He says God so loved the world. You know, God's not willing that any should perish. In 2 Peter in chapter number 3 and verse number 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Now listen, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There's not anybody from the worst, most vicious, most hateful person in the world, from those that would destroy our way of life, from those that would destroy us, from those that are terrorists, are wicked, from those who are rapists and murderers, from those who are the worst crimes you can possibly think of, God wants those people to be saved. Amen. Yeah. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us all to be saved. I always get excited when a little kid gets saved. You know why? Because they hadn't had time to mess up their life, and pray God they never do. You know, you ought to raise your children, grandchildren, you ought to raise them in church. You ought to let them hear the Word of God, hear the Word of God, hear the Word of God. And at the very youngest age that God can get a hold of that little heart, you ought to let them call out on Christ as their personal Savior and receive Him into their heart and be saved. I love many times our missionaries will get up here and sometimes they'll tell us the stories of the life that they lived and then they got saved out of and they were adults and in this kind of business or that kind and they did this and that. But sometimes a missionary will come up here and they'll tell you how they was raised in a Christian home and at the age of 7 they trusted Christ as their Savior. And though they got a little rebellious from times in their life, God never let them go and they just lived their life for God. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful testimony. But the Bible says that God doesn't want anybody to perish, no matter. No matter. He wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a love that's exhaustive. And then it's love that's expressive. It says He gave. He didn't just have the love, He expressed the love. Amen. He gave His Son. He gave Him. You know, it's one thing to say, I love you. It's another thing to show I love you. Amen. You know? And you can say it all you want, but when it's really believed is when you show it. Amen. When you show it, you know? And it's expressive. And then we think of the demonstration of His love. You know, he promised a Savior to deal with the problem of sin. In Genesis in chapter 3 and verse number 15, He said to the serpent, He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And it was a promise from God that He was going to send His Son. Way back in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, already God promised that He was going to cure the problem. He was going to cure the problem. He promised way back there. A promise that couldn't be revoked or modified because it rested on the unconditional sovereign I will of God. When God says I will, that settles it. Doesn't make any difference what you think or what happens or what's going on or what circumstances are. When God says I will, that settles it. Then He provided a Savior to deal with the problem of sin. When the plan of God was ready, God sent a Son to be man's redeemer. Galatians chapter number 4, and verse 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of time was come, when everything was ready, you know, when the time was right to make things work how they were supposed to work, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When time was right, had somebody send me a text the other day asking me if I could give them some verses about Christmas, because they had somebody saying to them that Christmas that Christ wasn't really born at Christmas. And I sent back a text and I said, well, I can't give you those verses because not in the Bible. I said, if you want to give somebody the verses that say when God, when Jesus Christ was born, I said, give them Galatians in chapter 4. When the fullness of time was come, what difference does it make what day it was? You know, we just use that day as a party day anyway. We use that day to give gifts and receive gifts and eat food. And I mean, we use it for ourselves anyway. Very, very little bit of it for God. Sometimes people give a special offering at Christmas time or something. But the truth of the matter is, it's mostly a day for us. It doesn't make any difference whether He was born on the 25th of December or the 4th of July. What we want to know is that He was born. He really did come into this world. He really was born of a virgin. He really did live a spotless, perfect life. He really did die on a cross for your sins and mine. And greatest of all, He really did raise from the dead that we might have eternal life. I'm glad God sent His Son for me in the fullness of time. And He sent Him according to the eternal purpose of God. He died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. To the everlasting praise of God, salvation is now offered on the sole condition of faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. A compassionate God. The first foundation of missions is a compassionate God. The second foundation is a compelling message. You hope all of these points don't last as long as the first one, don't you? A compelling message. In Romans in chapter number 1, verse 14 to 16, Paul said that he was indebted to God to give the world the gospel. Having heard and received the greatest message of the world in the world, Paul felt like he was compelled to share it with whoever he could. So great was his sense of obligation that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." A compelling message. A message is that's distinct in what it is. Every major religion in the world relies on performance for salvation. Hinduism preaches a fourfold path for salvation. Buddhism leads its followers down an eightfold path to salvation. A salvation offered by Islam rests on five pillars. The Catholicism salvation is gained through fulfilling five sacraments. But the gospel is centered on one person. Jesus announced, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter said, "There is none other name under heaven whereby ye must be saved." Paul said in Acts 13 that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The gospel finds its source, its content, and its meaning in the person of Jesus Christ. And apart from Him, there is no salvation. No salvation. Other messages tell men what they have to be saved, what they have to do. To be saved. But the gospel tells men to trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done. What He has done to save them. And it's a dynamic message. Romans in chapter 1 verse number 16 and 17 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." It's the power of God unto salvation. It's a compelling message. A compelling message. The gospel is a particular message. There's many messages in the Bible. But only one message qualifies as the gospel. The facts of the gospel are three. Number one, Christ died for our sin. Number two, He was buried. Proof that He was dead. Dead. Number three, He rose again the third day from the grave. He completed by Himself all that was necessary to redeem mankind. A particular message. And then we see it's a powerful message. A powerful message. It's the one message that has the power to save a man from the penalty of sin. Now listen, in eternity, there are two places When you step out of this life and you step into eternity, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. There's no middle ground, and there's no waiting place, and there's no changing your way. Once you step out, it's all decided already. It's either heaven or hell. They are polar opposites, one from another. One is greater than you can imagine, more powerful, more wonderful, more beautiful, more exciting, more blessed than you could. I mean, there's just nothing to compare it to that you could make comparisons in this life with what's in heaven. John did the best he could in Revelation, but it's pitiful little compared to what heaven is really like. Hell is so wicked, so terrible, so tormenting, so painful, so vicious that there's not enough words to explain what hell is like. They're polar opposites, one from the other. Only one message in all the world can make sure that you do not go to hell and can make sure that you do go to heaven. Amen. And that's the gospel. The gospel. The power of the gospel has only three limitations. You say, I didn't think there was any limitation. No, there's three. There's three. Number one, you can't be saved until the gospel's been believed. First limitation is you have to believe it. You have to believe it. Second limitation, it can't be believed until it's heard. If nobody ever witnessed to you, you'd be on your way to hell right now. If nobody ever gave you the gospel, if nobody ever told you that Jesus Christ died for you and was buried and rose again the third day that you might have eternal life. No, if nobody ever told you that if you'd bow your head and repent of your sin and call on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that He guaranteed, I mean, this is better than those life insurances they've offer on TV that are, you know, you can't be turned down. I mean, it's better than that. He guaranteed that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you can't call on Him in whom you haven't heard. And so the second limitation is it has to be heard. Why do we have missions and missions conferences? Because people cannot be saved if they haven't heard. You know, somebody says, what about the person that never heard? He'll probably go to heaven, won't he? Listen, if that was true, we wouldn't tell anybody. Yeah. Shh. Don't tell them. If they hear, then they're guilty. But if they never hear, they're not guilty. So don't tell them. That's not true. That's why God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because they got to hear. They got to believe, and they can't believe if they don't hear. The third limitation is they can't hear if they don't have a preacher. Now that preacher might be you as a witness, even on the street or to your neighbor or to your family or to your friends, and you're the one that's preaching the gospel to them, and you're telling them that Christ died for them, but they got to hear from somebody, don't they? Somebody's got to tell them. Somebody's got to tell them. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's why we have missions. Second foundation of missions. The third foundation of missions is the commissioned church. That's our text. Go ye. Go ye. You know who He's talking to in Mark in chapter number 16 and verse number 15? He's talking to the church. I mean, literally, that's who He's talking to. He's standing before the church and He's saying to them, the apostles, you know how big the church was on the day of Pentecost? The church was about 120, according to the book of Acts. That's how big it was. It's multiplied and multiplied and multiplied, of course, down through the ages. A massive number of churches now, and we praise God for that and wish there were more. But the commission of the church is first that every member be involved. The commission that God gives the church, every member be involved. The word is go. multitudes continue to be born and died, whether or not anybody's prepared to reach them. Listen, people just still make babies. And babies still grow up and people still die of old age or accidentally or on purpose because somebody killed them, but they still die. If we don't evangelize our generation is bound for hell. The responsibility falls on us, the church, the local church. God says to us, go ye. Of course, that brings us to the second word here. The missions is inclusive. It's ye. It includes you. It's not go they. It's not go the preachers. It's not go the deacons. It's not go the Sunday school teachers. It's not go they that are paid to go. It's go ye. Go ye. No member of the church is exempt from the responsibility to evangelize the lost. Christ's command means that you are both at the same time sent and to send. You have two needs. If you're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you have two needs. Number one is that you're sent. God's saying to you, you go to your friends, to your neighbors, to your family, to your neighborhood, to your city. Go ye. Did you realize that Carlsbad, the people of Carlsbad's hope lies in us doing God's job? Now listen. We that work for the church, we visit as much as we can. But the fact of the matter is, we could visit 3, 4, 5 hours every day and still not reach Carlsbad for Christ. But what if 80 of us were out there visiting? What if 80 of us were telling people about Christ? What if 80 of us were inviting people and encouraging people to come into the house of God and hear the word of God? What if 80 of us was telling people that there's a better way than this? What if 80 of us were doing it? What if we all were doing it? Go ye. The word is ye. You can't remain uninvolved and be obedient to Christ's command at the same time. You can't do it. The commission of the church is that every man be evangelized. Now, the domain of missions, though, is all the world. So let's say we all do get involved. I mean, we do what God says. We all say, man, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take this step. I'm going to be faithful in talking to people. I'm going to be faithful in being a witness to my family. I'm going to be faithful in being a witness to my friends. I'm going to be faithful, God, and being a witness to my neighbors and my neighborhood. Lord, I'm even going to get involved in the church visitation program and go out to and visit newcomers or do some door-to-door knocking and talking to people about. We all say, I'm going to get involved in that, and we do that. And we might be able to reach a good part of Carlsbad for Christ. How many of you speak Mexican? Oh, now surely some of you. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You see, we're probably not going to reach Mexico, are we? But I tell you what we can do. We can send missionaries down there that are going to start a church and get a church and get that church involved. And that church is going to be responsible for their part of Mexico. And they can send another missionary to another part of Mexico and they can start a church. Did you know that before he died, Brother Johnston there in Haiti and the Dominican Republic had started over 33 churches in Haiti and the Dominican Republic before he died. No wonder the devil wanted to kill him. Huh? I mean, 33 churches started, still going because of him. And many of those churches have started churches because of his training. What are you saying? I'm saying, I can't speak to Haitians. I can't speak to Dominican Republic. You could speak to the Dominican Republic because they speak Spanish. Some of you could because they speak Spanish. But I can't. Listen, about all the Spanish I know is no habla español. You know, I mean, I know about that much. I go to somebody's door and they tell me, no habla inglés. And I reach into my Bible and I pull out a Spanish tract and I hand it to them and I say, no habla español. And give them that tract so they can read it in Spanish because I can't tell them. I can't reach those people. I can't reach the people of Zambia. I can't reach the people of Scotland, even though they speak English. But I've been there. It's way different English than you and I speak. I mean, I can't. Why? I'm not there. Some I don't speak their language. Some I'm not there. It's too far away. Some it's just no opportunity for me. So how do I go into all the world? Missions. You see, I have a missionary come by here from the Navajos, or a missionary to the Brazil or whatever, you know, and they come in here and they present to you the work they are doing or want to do on those fields, and then we as a church say let's help them out. Amen. And by helping them out, we are extending ourselves into all the world. All the world. You look at the flags around here. You look at these missions boards around here. There's no flags in here that represent a country that we don't have a missionary in. And there are no missions boards here that represent a person that we don't have that we don't support to a certain field. And you can walk around this building and you can read their prayer letters. Wish you would, and find where their heart is and pray for them and. Because God wants us to have a part in their missions. And so the imperative of God is to go ye in where I can go, but send where I can't go. Go ye into all the world. The demand of missions is to reach every creature. Now, missions is the topic. But let me sidestep here for a second as I close. If you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never been saved, been born again, you don't need to do missions. You need to be evangelized yourself. You need to trust Christ. You need to hear the message that God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. You need to hear the message that while you are yet a sinner, Christ died for you. You need to hear that. You need to be evangelized if you've never been saved. Before you can fulfill God's command to go, you have to fulfill God's command to receive. In John in chapter 1, verse 11 through 13, he says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Just like you and I were born again. If you're here today and you've not been born again, you need to be born by the will of God, by receiving His Son as your personal Savior. Are you saved? If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? If not, we want to talk to you. We want to evangelize you. We want to give you the gospel. We want to show you how that you can know that you know that you know. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Now, once you've fulfilled that command, you get another command. It's go. After you know, the command is to go. Go ye. Let me ask you, members of Landmark Baptist Church, have you fulfilled the command to go? Have you fulfilled it both at home and in the uttermost part of the world? If you're not going, then you should know that to be right with God, you need to go. You have to go to be right with God. Then you must get actively involved in sending somebody else to the parts of the world that you can't go to. And you do that through faith promise missions. Faith promise missions. By telling God, I'm going to give so much a week or so much a paycheck to see that missionaries can get to the field and do the work that needs to be done. This is Faith Promise Missions Week. It starts today, and then it's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And next Sunday is Faith Promise Sunday, when we're going to have these cards out there, and we're going to ask you if you want to get involved. Now, you don't have to. You see, it's a choice. There's no place on these cards for a signature. Nobody's going to knock on your door. Nobody's even going to say, well, so-and-so only gave so much, or so, oh, wow, look at them. We need to keep them patted on the back because they gave so much. Nah. I got a card in one time. Good thing I didn't trust it because it didn't work. It said $10,000 a week. Well, now, I really wish that was true. It wasn't. You know, some kid had filled it out and dropped it in an offering plate. And I'm glad he used a number big enough that I didn't doubt. You know, I mean, $10,000 a week, that'd be a wonderful. But listen, we take these cards and we figure out what we can do. Whether we can keep missionaries in Ireland and Canada and Mexico and Kenya and Madagascar. And, you know, I mean, we figure that out. And we figure out when new missionaries come through here, is there enough money that's going to be coming in so that we can pay them? And so we ask you to take these cards. And if you're going to get involved, fill the card out and let us know that you're going to get involved. If you're not going to get involved, when we pass the cards out, just take that card and fold it in half, drop it in the offering plate. Nobody will know you didn't get involved. You see, because there's no place for names, and there's no pat on the back or point your finger at done. It's between you and God. You and God. So the person you need to talk to about whether you're going to give and how much to give is not preacher or Pastor Destry. It's God. God, I like to say it like this. What will you give me the ability to do for missions this year? I could take my checkbook and say, checkbook, what can I give? It wouldn't be much. But I don't. I say, God, what will you have me to give to missions this year? And then I let God help me. It's a prayer matter. You might spend the rest of this week in prayer saying, God, what would you allow me to give to missions this year? What could I do? What would you give me the ability, the faith to do? You see, if I wrote $10,000 on one of these cards, that'd be a wonderful thing to write down on there. But I don't have that kind of faith. I'd just like to earn $10,000, let alone write it on. I mean, I don't have that kind of faith. But God gives me a faith for what I can do. And He'll give you faith for what you can do. If you've not tried God out a whole lot, it might be a little bit. Listen, when I started, it was $5 a week. And that was big to me. Listen, I didn't have it. I was working a minimum wage job, mechanicking, and just doing the best I could. And to me, that was when I put that card in the offering plate, I was hooting and hollering, "Lord, I'm going to get involved. God will bless." You come to the end of the year and you say, "Wasn't nothing. I had that $5 every week and money left to pay the bills. Even got to feed my wife a hamburger every now and then. Not much steak, but a hamburger. God didn't promise to supply all your wants, just your needs." You know, I mean, so the next year, I toughed it out. I doubled it. $10, God, I'll give $10. Listen, that was big to me. That was 100% more than I gave last year. Nobody came to me and said, "Dennis, is that all you could give? You could do better." No. Between me and God. It's between you and God. Everybody starts somewhere. And as God works on your heart, you can improve upon that. Not because you're richer, but because God gives you more faith. Pray about it. Think about it. Ask God to help you this week. Let's stand together. God might be working in your heart right now. You might would like to come down and get on your knees right here and say, "God, what would you have me to do?" You might want to ask God to work in your heart and help you to come up. This may be the first year that you've ever got involved in a faith promise offering, but you've determined, "I am going to do what God would have me to do. I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow the will of God and the way of God." And you might just want to spend some time in prayer about that. Definitely spend some time in prayer about it this week, huh? Ask God to help you. "God, what would you have me to do?" If you're here today and you're not saved, let me say to you, today we're going to give an invitation here in a minute, and today we would like for you to come and trust Christ as your Savior. You say, "I don't know how to do that." I'll tell you how. You just turn loose of your seat. That's the hardest part. Step out into the aisle. That's the second hardest part. And you come down here, and I'll meet you, and you just say, "I need to be saved." And we'll open a Bible with you. A man with a man, a woman with a woman, and we'll show you what the Bible says about how you can know that you're born again. How that you can know that you know that you know that when you die you're going to go to heaven. Now, I don't know if there's anybody like that in here today, but if it's you, we want to talk to you. We want to deal with you. We want to show you how you can know, and today you could trust Christ as your personal Savior. Our Heavenly Father, God, touch hearts today. Lord, missions, so important in our church, so important in our way of life, so important in our faith, our personal faith, so important, God, to the people of this world that are dying without hearing the Word of God because nobody's there to tell them. God, so important. I pray, God, that you would touch today the hearts of people. Help us, Lord, to give ourselves to you, to be more involved in the things of God. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his personal sake. Amen. You come.